Welcome to the STSA Church podcast. Each week, we discuss relevant, thought-provoking topics that challenge us to understand our faith more personally and engage in it more practically. We aim to communicate the depth and riches of our ancient faith in simple and understandable ways that are relatable to the modern world.
Good morning to everyone. Welcome to The Well, where we are in part three of a series called Taking Every Thought Captive. Now, just for the sake of those maybe who just a quick refresher, maybe you missed the first couple parts, or maybe you don't remember anything from last week or the week before. This series is all about the power of our thoughts and the power of our mind. And our key thought from the very beginning of this series was this. Can we read this all together? One voice, read this with me. Life's greatest battles are won or lost in our mind. Again, life's greatest battles are won or lost in our mind. There is great power and potential in our thought life and in our minds. So well before you committed that sin, well before you lost your cool, well before you clicked that link, well before you ate that bag of popcorn, well before any of those things took place, the battle was won or lost in our minds. You had a thought, and maybe that thought was, I'm not good enough. Maybe your thought was, this is too much for me. I can't handle this. I don't have any value unless I'm not good in this area. Whatever that thought was, whatever the action was, it was preceded not just by a thought, but by a battle of thoughts. And what we're talking about in this series is how to enter that battlefield. Because too many of us are trying to win life here and here, but really we've lost here before the battle has even taken place. Another key thought that we said in this series is this, all together, read it with me. Our lives are always moving in the direction of our strongest thoughts. Our lives are always moving in the direction of our strongest thoughts. So what we're trying to do in this series, we're trying to go up in there, analyze what's in there, and see what's taking place. Okay, the name of the series is Taking Every Thought Captive. What we want to do is set up like, you know, when you travel to another country, you have to go through customs. And we want to set up a custom station in our minds so that when the thoughts come in, we don't just let any thought in there. Okay, just like you go into that custom station, they say, what you got in that bag? And is it dangerous? And is it secret hidden stuff? And if it is, thank you, no thank you. Turn around, go back to the country that you came from. No, you're safe. Okay, you come in. We've got to have that in our minds. And when a thought comes in, we evaluate it. And we see, is it a truth or is it a lie? And if it's a lie, okay, just like they do in the customs, you identify, you detain, and you destroy. That's what they do with that's what we need to do. With any illegal piece of luggage that's trying to sneak in here, identify, detain, and destroy it before it gets in there. Our key verse for this series has been 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5, which says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Today, what we're talking about in this series, like I said, if you missed any of it the past 2 weeks, go on to our YouTube channel, you get caught up. Today, we're going to talk about another stronghold. And this particular stronghold has power over so many of us. And the most dangerous thing about this stronghold compared to some of the other ones that we talked about last week and what we're going to talk about next week, this one is a hidden one. This one is one that you wouldn't think is so destructive. This is, okay, I'm like, if you like action movies or war movies, I'm like a G.I. Joe guy. This is where like the bad guy sneaks into the building dressed like the mailman. You seen that one? Okay, when they dress like the mailman or the laundryman or something like that. That's what this is right now. Some thoughts, they come in, you're like, you're bad, and we know we're fighting against those. But then all of a sudden, the mailman, the guy dressed up like the mailman walks in, and he's like, I'm just here to deliver the mail, and you're like, oh, you're safe. That's this one, okay, because this stronghold doesn't seem that bad, doesn't seem that dangerous, but I'm telling you, once it gets on the inside, it'll mess you up. And most of us are falling prey to it, even without realizing. That's why the name of today's message is very simple. It's Stop Comparing. Stop comparing. Stop comparing. We all do it. We do it. Whether we realize it or don't realize it, we do it. You invite me to your house. As I'm driving to your house, what am I doing? Comparing the houses in your neighborhood to the houses in my neighborhood. Oh, they live in one of those neighborhoods. I get to your house. I get to the driveway. Oh, that's the kind of car they drive? I'm comparing your car to my car. I get inside the house. Oh, they're a shoes on, not a shoes off. Oh, pish posh, okay? Very fancy. Oh, that's where they keep. And then I meet the family. Let the real comparison begin. Whose kids are nicer? Whose kids are more well-behaved? Whose kids are smarter? Whose office is in the, he's got the two screens in his home office. I only got the one screen. Then we meet the wife. Whose wife is better looking? Whose wife is better at cooking? Whose husband has more hair on his head? Whose husband has less hair on his back? Like, the comparison doesn't end. That's what we all do. It's not just me, right? Like, we all do it. We compare relationship status when we're single. Always the bridesmaid, never the bride. We compare careers. Why did he get promoted, not me get promoted? We compare physical appearance. How come she lost that weight? And how come he's in such good shape? And we say, oh, you look great, but inside we hate them. We compare all the time. Moms. How many moms? Love your family. Love your kids. Love your household, love your routine, until you hear of another mom with a better routine. Until you hear of another mom who, oh, and this is like the lady who has like the meal prepping lady and with the little baggies and the whatever it is. Or this is the lady who's got like the mom with the chore chart on the chalkboard on the thing, and she's just, they're just so good. Or some mom has discovered some new timeout, fancy, schmancy way of doing timeout, and all of a sudden you're sorry family. Your sorry family is going to suffer while you compare them and yourself to supermom over there, and they're going to be miserable. We all do it. We all compare. We just compare to different people. And I'm not ashamed to say that even though I am a priest, I do it as well. I compare. I got no problem being vulnerable every now and then. I got no problem to admit that. The only difference is who we compare to. So you compare to people that like similar to you, I compare to people similar to me. So I don't compare to moms or career. I compare to people that I see as like on par with me, like equal like me. People that I just feel like, you know, that, yeah, we just have different genres of people that we compare to, okay? Let's talk about comparison and why it is so deadly. Our key verse for today is 2 Corinthians 10:12. Can we read this all together? It says, we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. You didn't know there's one verse that had the word themselves in it that often, did you? Okay. St. Paul says those who are comparing themselves are not wise. And not wise, another way of saying, you're a fool. And you're living a foolish way if you're always comparing. Now, the word that I like that he says in the beginning, he says, we dare not. We dare not. Dare is a strong word. He doesn't say we should not. He doesn't say, like, give it your best try. He says, dare not. And when I hear dare, I think of, like, don't you dare. Don't you dare. Well, you don't say don't you dare for a simple thing. You say don't you dare touch the stove. Don't you dare defy me. Don't you dare. It means it's something serious. He's escalating the matter. And the reason why is because what we don't realize, we'll look at it today. When we compare ourselves to one another, we short-circuit God's plan for our own lives. Because God didn't make me to be like you. And God didn't make you to be like me. And when I compare, and when you compare, what we do is we say, God, your plan, I'm going to put that on the side for right now. I want to be like so-and-so. I want to achieve what they have. And we short-circuit what God made us to be. Said another way, it's impossible to be satisfied. It is impossible to be satisfied in life. It is impossible to be satisfied in life if this is how you live your life. If this is how you live your life, comparing, comparing. It is impossible. If we're looking around, it is impossible to be satisfied in life. Or, say it this way, comparison is the death of contentment. You know this. This is not... It never ends well. The comparison never ends well. The comparison never ends with like, oh, I feel good about myself now. I have enough loser friends around me. I feel good about myself right now. And if actually that is how you feel, then you probably fell into another thing called pride. Comparison never puts us in a better place. It kills contentment. How many times? How many times? Let's be honest. How many times have you had something? A phone, a car, a gadget, a house, or whatever, and you were totally content with it? And you loved it until you saw your friend get a newer one. And then all of a sudden, what you were a minute ago, you were content with, you were telling them, this is the best. And then someone got another one. You said, this is the worst. I hate this. My life is miserable. How did I survive the last 5 minutes with this awful thing? You know the expression, the grass is greener on the other side? You've heard that before, the grass is greener. Do you know why the grass is greener on the other side? The grass is greener on the other side because when you are on your side of the fence, on the other side, you're too far away to smell the poop on that side of the fence. You smell your own poop, and that's why you see that grass is gray over there, but you go over there, you're gonna see some poop over there just as much as you see on your own. Too many of us focus on what others have and I lack, and not enough on what I have and others lack. We focus on what we've not been given and what others have been given, as opposed to the opposite. What I've been given that they haven't been given. And that is a bondage that God does not want us to live in. We're going to look at a passage from Scripture today from the Old Testament. We're going to look at a guy whose life was ruined by comparison. A guy who had it all going for him. Had it all going for him. He was at the top of the food chart, top of the pyramid. But he couldn't keep his eyes up. His eyes kept falling down. And God said, lift your eyes up, don't worry. But he kept looking, lift your eyes, but he couldn't. He kept comparing, ended up being his downfall. And that person is Saul, the first king of Israel, the one who preceded King David. What we're going to see is how Saul had it all given to him on a silver platter. But because his focus was not on God, focus was not on himself, his focus was on David and what David had, what he couldn't see past it, ended up ruining everything that he had. We're going to pick up the story in 1 Samuel chapter 18. And 1 Samuel 18 comes after, obviously, chapter 17. And chapter 17 is one of the most famous chapters in the entire Bible. Everybody knows it. Even people who don't know anything about the Bible know what happens in 1 Samuel 17. And it's the story of when David beat Goliath, when David slayed the giant. We're going to pick up the story after that, verse 6. It says, now it happened, as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So again, there was a war, not a war, there was Goliath, the big scary Philistine guy, who was challenging God's people, all the Israelites, saying, you guys got a man among you, come and fight me. They were all scared. Saul, who is the leader, should have been the one who said, I will fight him and I will defend God's people and I will trust in God. But Saul was scared. And Saul's life and Saul's kingdom was saved by a little kid named David. Saul's life and Saul's kingdom was saved by a little kid named David who said, I ain't scared of this guy. And he went down and beat Goliath. Now they're on the way home from the battle. And you think of it like, it's like a victory parade. Think of it like when a Super Bowl, like the Super Bowl party, the Super Bowl parade down Main Street. And I'm imagining they're playing the tambourines and the cymbals, and they're probably singing, we are the champions. You know, we are the champions. Like they're partying because they just had this great victory. And Saul should be the happiest person, right? Verse 7. So the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Saul has slain his thousands. Bravo. David has slain his 10,000s. You know this is not going to be good. Verse 8. Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Watch the jump he makes now. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? So what happened? Easy. Take it easy. What happened? David saved your life. David saved your kingdom. David saved the honor of the nation. And they're saying, you slayed thousands, but David 10,000s. Saul went crazy. What I want you to know, okay, we're actually not going to read the rest of the story, Saul. You can read it when you go home. It could take several chapters. This is the moment right here. It was game over for Saul. This was the end. Saul was the king, first king of the people. And up to this point, Saul was doing pretty good. He's doing pretty good. This was game over because the thought entered in there. and he let the thought take root. And that thought built the mailman snuck in with the weapons, and he's like, okay, nobody saw, so the mailman, and he took off the mailman outfit, now he brings out the machine guns, whatever it is, and they don't know that he's in there, and he's throwing lies. So from this moment in time, every time King Saul saw David, he got more annoyed at him. He got more angry at him. Every time, so he would see David, you know, David talking to the soldiers, because David was a warrior. And the soldier saying, tell us again how you defeated Goliath, which is like an important question. You'd want to know the answer to that. And every time Saul would see that, he would get a little annoyed. Oh, he's trying to steal my men. He's trying to make them loyal to him and not loyal to me. Maybe King David was a gentleman, and maybe King David, or before he was king, would open the door for Saul's wife, because she was a lady, and open the door. And he'd be thinking, oh, he's just trying to steal my wife now. He stole my kingdom, now he's trying to steal my wife. And I bet you, I don't know this to be true, but I bet you that every time Saul would get a report about the war when David was in it, I bet you a piece of him, every time he hear that David came back alive and they won the war, I bet you a piece of him, a little piece of him was cheering against his own armies. Why? That's what happens when you let that thought in there. That's what happens when the comparing is in there. It never ends well. It took him captive. And again, for those who know the story, Saul basically became a maniac after this point. He became his entire life obsessed with killing David. He even took his armies, who were supposed to be protecting the nation and fighting all these battles, stop fighting the enemies, help me find this one guy. What did he do? He saved the nation. We need to kill him. All Saul could see was that those ladies liked him better than me. And that's why the next verse is game over, like I said. So from that day, So Saul eyed David from that day forward. Game, set, match. Because from that moment in time, what the scripture says is his eye was no more on God. Saul eyed David, and it was over. So here's my question for you. Has this ever happened to you? Could it be that you have eyed the wrong person? That your eyes have gone from here to here, to here to here? Could it be that your eyes are not on what God has given you, but what God has given others? Like, for example, could it be that it's not on your kids and how great your kids are, but your eyes aren't other kids? And how come my kids aren't like their kids? Your eyes are not on the gifts and talents that God has given me and the gifts and talents that God has provided me to do his will, but on the gifts that he didn't give me, but he gave to others instead of me. Like, why didn't God make me funnier? Why didn't God make me smarter? Why didn't God make me taller? Why didn't God make me better looking? Why didn't God make me better at speaking? Like, is your eyes on what God didn't give me or what he did give me? Said another way, let's say it this way. Comparison causes us to resent God's goodness in the lives of others and to ignore it in our own. Comparison causes us to resent the goodness of God in the lives of others and to ignore it in our own. If you went to Saul right now, say, Saul, you see the goodness of God in your own life? He said, what good has God given me? Gave all the good stuff to David. What good has he given you? You're the king. You're the king. King means you do whatever you want. King means you get a table at any restaurant. You park wherever you want. King means that there's nothing. No one can tell you anything. You're the king, but he couldn't see that. All he could see was that David, the girls like David better than like me. The people like David better than like me. And that's why he ended up in trouble. And that's why, like I said, once you start the comparison game, it's never going to end well. It's always going to end in a bad way because there's no finish line to it. It is inevitable that at one point, once you started comparing, even if you feel good about yourself the first day, the second day you found, it's inevitable at a certain point in time, you're going to look in the mirror and say, I don't like who I am. And it's not because you don't like who you are. It's because you don't like who you are compared to blank. There's always someone better. There's always someone smarter. There's always someone whose kids are better behaved. There's always someone who's achieved something that I haven't achieved. And some of us, if we're honest, I'm going to ask you to be a little bit honest right here. Some of us are the poster child for this. Some of us today are in danger, are in financial problems because exactly this. We've purchased things, we've made financial decisions, not because of ourselves, but the only reason we've made those decisions is because we've been comparing ourselves to others. And some of us are the poster child for why comparison is a destructive habit. Some of us are in relational turmoil, driving the people around us crazy, not because of anything wrong with them, but because we're comparing them. Some of us, if we're honest, okay, like our spouse, I see this a lot, is sometimes you're a little bit hard on your spouse, and the spouse, and he needs to this, and she needs to this, and what I hear is they need to reach their full potential. No, it has nothing to do with them and their full potential. It's you want to look good in front of your girlfriends. You want to look good in front of your guy friends. You want to be able to compare yourself and say, I didn't marry such a loser. That's what you want. So you're pushing, and you're pushing, and you're pushing, and you're driving them crazy. It has nothing to do with them. It doesn't end until you accept who God made you to be and God made them to be. The game doesn't end. So here's what I'm going to do right now. I'm going to ask you five questions. And the five questions, I will apologize in advance. They're very nosy. They're very meddling. They're very intrusive questions. But hey, what are you going to do? Okay? I'm going to ask you, and you're going to be honest in front of God. Because you see that comparison, this comparison thing, it can be destructive up here. So I'm going to ask you five questions. Each one is more meddling and annoying than the one before. Number one question. Are you exhausted from trying to keep up with blank? Are you exhausted from trying to keep up with blank? Be honest with yourself. Are you exhausted to the point where you say to yourself sometimes, I wish I didn't even know what they had? Because every time I find out what someone else has, what someone else did, it just sends me into a spiral further and further down. Social media, Facebook, Instagram has made this very easy to keep up with what everyone else on the planet is doing. But I heard it said very nicely one time. When we compare others' online profile, what others post online, just like what you and what we all, you're comparing other people's highlight package with your backstage and behind the scenes. You're comparing their curated, perfectly filtered, and we talked last week about the filter, perfectly filtered pictures. And they're perfect with your behind the scenes, backstage, attic pictures, whatever it may be. Are you exhausted from trying to keep up with blank? Number two, are you broke from trying to keep up with blank? Like, be honest with yourself. Maybe this is part of your financial issue. And you never say it that way. It's, you know, the president's financial decisions, and it's the economy, and it's the stock market, and Bitcoin, or whatever it is. Okay, but maybe the root of it is you comparing, and you trying to be somebody that you're not, and you trying to keep up with blank. Are you exhausted from trying to keep up with whoever? Number three, more meddling. Are you allowing what others have to keep you from enjoying what God has given to you? Are you allowing what others have to keep you from enjoying what God has given you? You bought a house 5 years ago, and you loved your house. Because when you bought your house, let's make it 10 years ago. When you bought your house, okay, you were coming from a house with 8-foot ceilings, and then all of a sudden you bought a house with 9-foot ceilings. So you're like, this is the best. This is huge. Look at this. And you loved your house with them 9-foot ceilings. Till all of a sudden you visit someone with 10-foot ceilings. Now all of a sudden you walk in your own house and you feel like, I got a duck in here. It's so low. Can barely stand up. What happened? Nothing happened. Same house. Difference? Comparison. How about your spouse? The spouse that you loved. And you told everyone how she's the best and he's the best. They're still the same. The only difference is now you're comparing them to someone else. Comparing to someone else's spouse. Oh, she's more beautiful. Oh, he's more accomplished. Oh, he's nicer here. Oh, she's a better mom there. And it's the same spouse. And are you allowing what others have to keep you from enjoying what you have been given? Can I talk about the hardest one of all? Kids. I got to say something here. This is from here. Sometimes I meet parents and I want to ask them, honestly, do you like your kids? I'm not saying that to be funny, because I meet parents who all they do is complain about their kids. All they do is compare their kids to other people's kids. Oh, that kid is spiritual, goes to church early, my kid. Oh, that kid, good grades. Oh, that kid's nice to his mom. Oh, that. And I want to say seriously, like, I'm being honest with you. Do you like your children? Because if so, stop comparing them. Stop comparing. Let them be who God made them to be. Do you know that there, I can bring you right now, 10 couples right now would love to have your children. who would love to have your children exactly as they are and would accept them exactly as they are. Do you see how dangerous this is? See how deceptive this is? And some of us, I can even see a little hamster in there right now. Some of us are thinking to ourselves, wait a minute, that's how I grew up. I grew up always feeling like I was never good enough because my dad was comparing me to so-and-so, and my mom was telling me so-and-so. That's how I grew up, and I hated that. I'm doing the same thing to my kids. Question number four, y'all hate me enough already? I still got two more. I'm going to give you a real doozy by the end. Question number four, is it possible that your spouse feels like you are dissatisfied with them because you are always comparing them to others? That's a tough one. Is it possible, and I'm telling you the answer is yes, is it possible that your spouse feels like you are not satisfied with them because you are always comparing them to someone else? Now, you're smart, so you're not openly comparing them. You're not an idiot. So you're not saying like, oh, you know, since you brought up your coworker, yeah, she does looking thin these days. I agree. You know, you should try. You're not dumb enough to say it that way. But once the thought is in there, and once the comparison is in there, then it's a remark here. Then it's a little jab here. Then it's a shot there. Then it's an... Is it possible that your spouse is feeling like you are dissatisfied with them because you are constantly comparing them? And if you're doing that, I'm telling you, I'm warning you, that comparison in there is undermining and destroying the most important relationship in your life. Question five. Who is it that you secretly enjoy seeing fail? Who is it that you secretly enjoy it when you see them failing? I see lots of smirks. No pointing, okay? You hate that question, and I hate that question. Because what that question points to the fact is, each one of us, inside of us, we got some bad stuff in there. Because there are people, like we know we're supposed to rejoice with those who rejoice. But we know there's sometimes that we don't. On the outside, but on the inside, we don't. Imagine what life could look like if you legitimately, truly rejoiced with those who rejoiced and wished well upon everyone. Imagine if you didn't feel threatened by someone else's success. If you could embrace it and you could say, that's fantastic. Imagine if Saul could say, David, wow, I am so glad you're on my side. I am so glad you're in my army. Wow, you saved my life because I look like a real chicken out there and you saved the day. Wow, imagine if Saul could take David and put him on his side and see the, wow. What Saul could have been if he had David as his right-hand man. What Saul could have been if he had David as his right-hand man, but he couldn't. Because once that comparison gets in there, it's game over. So how are we going to fix this? Well, just like I've been saying this whole series, the best defense is always a good offense. The best way to defeat lies is to infuse the truth. That's the solution. Okay, anyone in time would come and say, how do I change the thoughts? How do I defeat the answer is, don't try to remove, try to replace. Don't remove, replace. Don't just remove the bad, because if you remove the bad, you leave it empty, seven more evils gonna come in there. You remove by replace, replace, replace. So we're gonna be focused on the truth right here. And I'm gonna say it this way. I'm gonna say the more I know who I am, the more I know who I don't have to be. Again, the more I know who I am, the more I know who I don't have to be. That's what this whole series has been about. It's been about the importance of the Word of God, the Scriptures, not just reading it for 5 minutes a day. Reading it 5 minutes a day, okay, that's good, that's not bad. But I need the truth to be inside out and inside me and flowing out of me. I need the truth in my eyes and my ears and my mouth and my nose. I need every time, everywhere I go, I need truth hanging on the wall. I need truth to be on my tongue. I need to know the truth, and I need to have it something we discuss, something that we talk about, something we think about, we meditate upon. I need to know verses like, you know what, in Psalm 139 it says, about how you knit me in my mother's womb. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You created me, you knit me. I need Jeremiah chapter 1 that says, before I formed you, I knew you. That's what God's saying to me. Before I formed you, I knew you. I need those verses inside me. I need the verses from Isaiah that talk about how we are the clay and you are the potter. And all the stuff that I see is all the work. I need those verses all around. But I'm going to give you one verse. If I only pick one to give you to start with, I'm going to give you Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And it says this. It says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship. What does workmanship mean? What does workmanship mean to you? If you go to a carpenter who owns a shop of wood products, and you say, show me your workmanship, what would he do? Would he say, yeah, just pick any old thing over there? Would he show you the 3 for $1 thing that's in the front by the register? Is that what he would show you? Show me your workmanship. What would he do? He'd say, hold on one second. Come with me. We're going to go in the back, and I'm going to show you something that doesn't go on the storefront. Come here. He's going to show you the thing in the back with the thing or whatever. He's like, you say, what's that? I've been working on that for 10 years. I'm putting the finishing touches on it, and I'm going to just stain it and lacquer it and paint it and dust it or whatever. I'm going to make it He would show you something that's not readily available to everyone else. If you say, God, you made a lot of stuff. Show me your workmanship. Is it the Grand Canyon? Is it Niagara Falls? Niagara Falls. I sneeze more than Niagara Falls. Is it the Milky Way galaxy? Is it, the North Star? What's it? Tell me your masterpiece. Tell me your workmanship. He'd say, come here. And he would come to my house. He'd say, you see that? That's my workmanship. That's what he tells the angels. He says that about you too. He comes to my house. He says, Archangel Michael, come here. Don't worry. They'll be okay. Leave the other angels. They're fine. Come here. Look down there. You see that? My address is 3325 Happy Heart Lane. You see 3325 Happy Heart Lane? See that funny guy right there? The guy who talks very loud. You see that guy? That guy? That's my masterpiece. That's my workmanship. That's the best thing I ever created. That's why the word that I like the word masterpiece, as I've been saying. The word masterpiece. If you go to an artist and say, what's a masterpiece? Let me say it this way. What is the most important criteria for something to be a masterpiece? Of course, it has to be beautiful, but there's a lot of beautiful things. Of course, it has to be breathtaking, okay. But the criteria that distinguishes a masterpiece, the Mona Lisa, the Sistine Chapel, whatever it may be, is that it must be unique, one of a kind. If there was a Mona Lisa on every corner, if like you had the Sistine Chapel thing in your basement, I had it in my attic, and like if that's what it was, then it'd be like, okay, it's beautiful, but it's like it's in the attic, what makes the Mona Lisa is the uniqueness. What makes Beethoven, Beethoven is only one of them. What makes us a masterpiece in God's eyes is it just one of us. And did you know that each one of us was created uniquely, masterpiece, one of a kind from the very start? And what that means is, regardless of what we may see on the outside, regardless of what the outside appearance may be, and what flaws we may see in the way we were raised and the way we whatever it was, is that God looks at us. When God created us, he didn't create us like anybody else. He created an original. But the problem is, we spend so much of our lives trying to be like others, when we were never designed to be. That includes, in case you're wondering, your appearance. That includes your personality. That includes your upbringing. Every feature about you was hand-designed by God. A masterpiece has to be done by hand. A masterpiece is never like an assembly line. Okay, it's not like Mr. Potato, like, give me 3 ears and whatever. It's each piece of us was uniquely designed by God, handcrafted, to create what has never been created ever before, and that's you. Now, sometimes I think to myself, I'm a practical person. So if you're a practical person, you like me. Why did God, like for example, our thumbprint, each one of us has a unique thumbprint. And this means that every person who's living now has living before, whoever will live forever and ever, has a unique thumbprint, has a unique everything about them. I think to myself, why? That seems very inefficient. Like, what's the big deal? Let's say there was some kid in Asia in the 17th century who happened to have the same thumbprint as me. Like, who would even know? Who would care? And the answer is no. Then it wouldn't be a masterpiece. If there was one person exactly like you, whoever was and ever will be, you wouldn't be a masterpiece. Everything I'm saying would be void. But that isn't the case. Every one of us is a unique masterpiece by God. And I love this quote right here from an author named George MacDonald, which he says this. He says, I would rather be what God chose to make me than the most glorious creature that I could think of. For to have been thought about, born in God's thought, and then made by God is the dearest, grandest, and most precious thing in all thinking. That includes your flaws. That includes the things that your neighbor has that you don't have. Every one of those was created by God and is precious. Those who know me know I have two children. I have a son and a daughter, a son Michael who's now 19, a daughter Lizzie who's now 17. When Lizzie was young, being a priest has some advantages to it, which is I have a very flexible schedule and, you know, kind of control my own schedule. So I was the one who would take the kids to school every morning. And when Lizzie was young, she would want to do her hair, and I was the one who did her hair because Marianne would go to work, so I was responsible for doing the hair. And I didn't have any sisters. I don't know how hair was done or anything like that, but we YouTubed and we Googled and we did all that stuff. And every single morning, okay, before Lizzie would go to school, she's 3 years old, whatever it is, I would do her hair. Now, I would always vote for the ponytail because that was the easiest one, okay? But sometimes we got into the braids. I know how to do a braid. I know how to do a French braid. I know, that's right. I know how to do the fishtail thing. You know the fishtail thing? The inverted, okay? That's heavy duty stuff, okay? Dads, if you need help, that's right. That's what I'm saying. We're priests, we can do anything. You saw the people I compared myself to. But we had a little routine when we did it. Okay, so I would do her hair, and then, you know, we would look at it in the mirror, and I was actually more picky than her. Like, especially the ponytail, I got that sucker tight in there. I didn't like a stray guy left, so I got that sucker in there. Okay, and we would look at it and say, how's it look, Lizzie? And she's good, okay, it's good. And I would look at her and I would say, who's the most beautiful girl in the world? And she'd say, I am, and I'd give her a hug. And that was our little routine. Who's the most beautiful girl in the world? Yeah, that was our little routine. She's always a daddy's girl. She won't admit it, but she's a daddy's girl. One day, we were in a rush. She was acting up. Like, I don't remember the circumstances around it. But we did the hair really quick, and I didn't do the who's the most beautiful girl in the world thing. I didn't do it. Wasn't any reason, I didn't do it. She was kind of fussy that day. She was kind of acting up. And I don't remember the details, because she was 3, but I remember there was something that happened that morning. Like either she was disrespectful, or either she was like, whatever it was, something was off that morning. And I didn't know what it was, but something was off. And I dropped her off at school, and she went to school, and like, things were off. And then it hit me later in the day. I said, we didn't do the beautiful girl thing. So I went to the school. This was the school, like I was the headmaster of the school at the time, so I used my secret privileges, and I went in like to her class and said, I need to see Elizabeth Messer for once, or whatever it was. I took her outside, and she probably thought she was gonna get lectured. For sure she thought she was gonna get lectured, because whatever disrespectful thing, and I didn't lecture her. I didn't say anything. I gave her a hug. And I said, you know, you're the most beautiful girl in the world. And her face lit up. I also think I gave her some ice cream too, but that's not the point, okay? But her face lit up. Whatever problem before was now solved. And at that moment, I reminded Lizzie of who she is. I reminded her that she's my precious daughter and she's the most special thing in the world. Maybe you never realized it. Maybe you never realized it. But you're a princess too. Or prince. Okay. Because there's only one criteria to be a princess or a prince, which is what? Your dad is a king. If your dad is a king, you're a prince. You're a princess. You are royalty. If you got nothing else going for you, if your daddy is a king, you're royalty. And I got news for you. Your earthly dad may not be much to speak of, but your heavenly dad is not just a king, but he is the king, the king of all kings. And because of that, I'm royalty. I don't need to look to the left or the right. I don't need to compare. I just need to keep my eyes up and be reminded constantly about who I am and whose I am. And I know who I am in his eyes. I know if I looked up and said, God, tell me who I am. Like parents, okay, parents can all relate to this. We've all had a conversation with our children, or at least we wish we could, and they would listen, and we wish they would hear us say the following. I wish you knew who you were in my eyes. You've said that to your kids, right? I've said that to my kids. I wish you could see yourself the way I see you. I wish you knew who you were in my eyes. And I think God says the exact same thing to his children. And I think if we could look up, if we stop looking around and look up and say, God, who am I in your eyes? I think he would say this. I think he would say, you're fine because you're mine. But God, I don't have what she has. You're fine because you're mine. But I don't measure up to. You're fine because you're mine. Wouldn't it be great to have one day where we didn't compare ourselves to anyone and we only looked up at God and heard him telling us this? Wouldn't it be great if we had a week where we didn't feel we had to measure up? Wouldn't it be great if that's how we live the rest of our lives? Well, that is exactly what God wants for us, that freedom. And that freedom only comes when we stop looking left and right, and we look up at God, and we say, God, you tell me who I am. And he says, you're a masterpiece. You are my workmanship. You're, in other words, you're fine because you're mine. My prayer is that we can start to live free in our minds, free from the comparison that imprisons so many of us. And I promise you, when we're able to do that, life will open up. You'll be able to experience contentment and peace that you didn't even think was possible. But it's only going to come when we stop looking this way around, we lift up our eyes and look this way. Let's stand together for a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for calling us your children. Lord, none of us is worthy to even be your servant. We're not even worthy to sleep as doorkeepers in your house. But you've called us sons and daughters, princes and princesses. You've made us a royal people, Lord, and we don't know why. We don't know the good that you see. We don't see the same good that you see in us, Lord. But we pray that you would help us to live up to your standard, not to the standards of the people around us. Help us to keep our eyes focused solely on you, Lord, whether that's in our homes, in our workplaces, with our personalities, with our ministries, whatever it is, Lord. Keep our eyes up and focused on you. And we trust, Lord, that when we do that, that you will give us peace which surpasses all understanding. Pray, Lord, for every single person here, especially those who are really struggling with this comparison thing. I pray that you would give us true freedom in your name.
We hope today's message inspires you in your faith journey. And at the end of this episode, we invite you to take a moment to subscribe to our YouTube channel.